The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August is the new Growing in Faith Bible. It's written for children, grandchildren, and godchildren, ages 8 through 10. The Growing in Faith Bible contains more than 100 Bible stories with beautiful, engaging pictures. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. The Growing in Faith Bible, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. The pastor opens his Bible. He actually reads a verse. That's somewhat rare nowadays, opening the Bible and actually reading a verse rather than just holding it and giving the appearance of having preached God's word. But he reads a verse and then he opens his mouth, and at first it sounds like he's talking about what that verse means. But before you know it, you are not any longer talking about anything pertaining to that verse. You're talking about, or he's talking about, you, or maybe himself. And before you know it, you are a long way from where you started in that verse. Is there a name for something like that? It is rather common, isn't it? We're going to be looking at a Stephen Furtick sermon titled The Danger of a Dream, and Pastor Chris Roseborough, our guest, says it's a classic example of that very thing. He calls it Narcissus. It's This Week in Pop Christianity. Pastor Chris Roseborough is pastor of Kongsvinger Lutheran Church in Oslo, Minnesota, host of the daily internet talk show called Fighting for the Faith. Chris, welcome back.
Thanks for having me back, Todd.
So what is the primary purpose of Bible stories, scriptural texts, in the preaching of pop Christianity?
Great question. So I think a good way to think about the way they view the Bible is, if you've ever read the Homer's Iliad or Odyssey, these are epic poems, if you would, of heroic deeds that champions have accomplished. And so in the evangelical way of looking at the Bible, at least the way it's come to be viewed in the Bible, the Bible is a compendium of epic stories of people who received a divine assignment. You too are going to receive a divine assignment. And as you read through the scriptures, you'll see a variety of different ways in which there were challenges or temptations or obstacles put in their way by the devil or the world or the bad guy, and how these Bible heroes overcame these challenges and temptations and setbacks, and they then, their stories inspire you to take up the destiny that God is giving to you like he gave to them. And when you see an obstacle come your way, you need to find the right Bible verse that gives you inspiration to slog ahead as you achieve your great dream, destiny, or purpose, and then take your place then in the constellation of Christian heroes who have overcome and conquered. And included in that list would also be Jesus, but that's kind of how they view the Bible.
Who is Stephen Furtick, and how big is he in pop Christianity?
You can probably argue that he is close to being the biggest thing in evangelicalism right now. He's been on the rise for, 12, 13 years. And, he's now a popular preacher on Trinity Broadcasting Network. And he is one of the top names in evangelicalism. He founded Elevation Church in Charlotte, North Carolina. It's a multi-site mega church with campuses spread, all throughout, South Carolina, North Carolina, on into Virginia and other places. And he's pretty much a household name now in evangelicalism.
What are we going to hear from Furtick?
We're going to hear parts of a sermon that he recently delivered, supposedly having something to do with the story of Joseph found in the book of Genesis. And we're going to note that he's doing kind of the typical thing with this. He's narcissistically reading himself into this text rather than looking for the different ways in which Joseph foreshadows Christ and doesn't even consider the fact that the story of Joseph itself is a picture of our own salvation that Christ won for us. Instead, he, like I said, he kind of views this like somebody would read Homer and be inspired to perform great exploits. But we'll let him kind of spin out, at least initially, what he thinks that this this story is about.
But just one verse to get us started. In Genesis chapter 37, verse 5, the Bible says, Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. So for everybody who's thinking that when you get a good idea, everybody's going to go fund you, they're not. And that everybody's going to support you and understand you, don't expect that. Because this message, I want to speak to you about your dreams today, the dreams God has put in your heart, but I want to talk about it from an unusual subject heading called The Danger of a Dream. And this message comes with a warning label. If you like your nice little comfortable version of the way life is supposed to be, slip out now, click off now, watch a TED Talk. But this message is for somebody who has a God-given dream, or you're starting to sense it.
All right, I want to deal with a couple of things there. You use the term narcissism all the time. You kind of explained it there, that it's narcissistically reading yourself into the text. And it's Stephen Furtick is not the only one who does this. Mm-mm. It is shockingly common across denominational lines and in evangelicalism in spades. But what's wrong with it?
The primary problem is that, like in John chapter 5, Jesus chastises the Jews and the Pharisees who do not believe in him. And he says this, "You diligently search the scriptures because you think that in them you have life. Yet it is the very scriptures who testify about me, and you refuse to come to me that you might have life." One of our great theologians, Francis Pieper, he notes that in the Gospel of John, we have that famous statement that says that Jesus performed many other signs that are not recorded in this book. And then here's the thesis statement. "But these things are written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name." And Pieper argues that what John says there at the end of his gospel is the missing thesis statement for all of Scripture. And Scripture itself points to Jesus. And the problem then in making us out to be the heroes of the biblical stories, where you take a story of like Joseph or Gideon or Moses or David and Goliath, and somehow allegorizing it so that they are pointing to you in whatever difficult circumstances that you're going through, and you just need to reach down inside of yourself and find the courage to, you know, to overcome these challenges, you're missing the point. And that is that you're the problem. I'm the problem. We are born dead in trespasses and sins under the dominion of darkness, and we are unable to free ourselves. And the solution to our sin problem is not us trying hard or performing great exploits against the devil. The solution that is given to us by God himself is the sending of his Son in order to suffer in our place, bleed and die on a cross on a Friday afternoon, so that we can be forgiven. And Christ is the one who conquers the devil and destroys the dominion of darkness, not us. He's the one who destroys those dominions for us. And what you end up doing when you twist the scriptures like this is you miss Jesus altogether, and you inadvertently make yourself out to be some kind of a Messiah or Savior figure when you're not. You are the one who needs to be saved.
What is this notion that Furtick assumes, which is God's giving us dreams?
So this is a major assumption within evangelicalism now, and the idea here is that when God saves you, he saves you, and then it's up to you to make yourself worthy to receive from God a further revelation where he will reveal to you the purpose for which you were even created on this planet. And it gets talked about as purpose or a dream destiny, or in his particular case, he's talking about a God dream and things like this. And it's assumed that each and every Christian has one of these things, and it's important for them to learn how to hear the voice of God or detect that God is communicating to them that this unique dream that he has them to do. And it's usually, you know, discussed in kind of biblical, heroic terms, and it's up to you to embrace the ginormousness of this dream and then pull yourself up by your bootstraps and with God's help set out to achieve this this purpose or destiny that God's calling you to.
What are we going to hear next from now that he's laid the table with Joseph as the pretext and your dreams as the real point? What are we going to hear next?
Well, so the best way I can put it is that if you believe that God has really called you and set you aside for a very unique and special and heroic purpose, then you're going to feel different than the crowd because you're going to feel special. And so Furtick is going to play on this feeling that you would be prone to have and actually say that this is a good thing. And I'll kind of let him spin this out as well.
A lot of times, the dream we start out with, the dream that we think we see in one stage of our life, will show up later in our life in a different dimension, and it will be such a different dimension that we will not even recognize the dream as the original dream. The Bible says that when Joseph was 17 years old, he had a dream. And his brothers hated him all the more for it. That phrase, all the more, lets me know that Joseph's brothers already didn't like him. And we can argue, if we want to, about whether Joseph was wise to share with his brothers the content of his dream. There is such a thing as talking too much, posting too much. There is such a thing as sharing too much. There is such a thing as thinking that everybody else wants to hear what God has put on your heart. But one thing that we can conclude from the text, even from a biological perspective, is that Joseph was different. And one thing I've noticed about having a dream is that a dream makes you different. Joseph was different from his brothers, not only in his aspirations, but he was from a different mother. They shared the same father, Jacob. And he felt differently about Joseph than the other boys, to the point, I don't know if you've read the story lately, but you remember he bought him a Gucci coat. And Joseph's always wearing it around all the time. He's like, "You like my coat?" And his brothers are like, "We hate your coat. You like my coat? You like my coat?" You know, they're like, We hate you. We hate you because you're different." Okay. Now, I have a teenage son right now, and one of the things that I'm trying to work out with him in real time is that people accept what is the same, but they eventually respect what is different.
Okay, Chris, can you sort that out for us? Because there were a lot of kind of massive cliches and platitudes, but he's got a point that he's trying to make with his audience, doesn't he?
Yeah, and you're going to note that he's inculcating or indoctrinating them into this idea that when you get your special dream destiny revealed to you from God, that it's going to make you different. It's going to set you apart from everybody else and could cause people to hate you because of just how special and loved and favored you are. And you're going to note then that what he's doing is taking just the very, very, very beginning of the story found in Genesis regarding Joseph. When Joseph is at his most immature, and one could argue that if you're going to find fault with Joseph, because he is one of these fellows that in the Old Testament, his story really foreshadows Christ and his humbling and his death and his resurrection and glorification quite carefully. But where you're going to find fault with Joseph is usually early on when he's at his youngest. And somehow what he's doing is exemplifying that he was special, that he really embraced his specialness. But Psalm 105 says something very fascinating about Joseph. It says this starting in verse 16. When God summoned a famine on the land of Egypt and broke all the supply of bread, he had sent a man ahead of them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave, and his feet were hurt with fetters, and his neck was put in a collar, until what he had said came to pass, and the word of God tested him. And so the idea here is that, number one, Joseph's dream that he received is not synonymous with you or I having an idea, or this idea that God may have created you to be a radio talk show host or a firefighter or a jet pilot or anything like that. That's not it at all. In fact, the dream that Joseph had was a prophetic dream, and that God was the one who was at work, and God caused Joseph to experience some horrific things. Not only the hatred of his brothers, but him being sold into slavery and him being falsely accused of something that he had not done. And he ended up being sent to prison and spent 13 years in a BC Egyptian prison. And God miraculously rescued him from that. But we learn in Psalm 105 that all the suffering that he went through was as a result of God's word testing him. And all of that is, you know, makes it very clear that the suffering that he went through was one of the means by which Christ himself was sanctifying Joseph and working out of him his own arrogance and other things that were very quite prominent very early in the story. And so it's fascinating to me that Stephen most identifies with Joseph, when Joseph, you can say, most exemplifies his own pride in the story, and that's a red flag in and of itself.
We're listening to some excerpts from a Stephen Furtick sermon titled The Danger of a Dream. Pastor Chris Roseborough is our guest, our feature this week in Pop Christianity. When we come back, we'll hear a little bit more from Furtick and see what he has to say about what he calls God-given dreams. Nadia Bolz Weber calls for a sexual reformation in her latest book, Shameless. How does her reformation compare with the truths rediscovered during the 16th century Reformation? I've written a review of Shameless in the latest Issues Etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button on the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Pastor Andrew Abraham details his journey from Catholic priest to Lutheran pastor. The free online Issues Etc. journal.
An average of 20 military veterans kill themselves every day. Project Operation Barnabas is a network of LCMS congregations who reach out to veterans in their congregations and their communities with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armedforces. Serving those who serve. LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces, lcms.org/armedforces.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism, you're listening to Issues Etc. Christological.
My friends, Jesus comes only for sinners.
Historical.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by...
Sacramental.
Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins.
To find a Christological, historical, and sacramental church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.
It's
This Week in Pop Christianity with Pastor Chris Rosebro. Today, a Stephen Furtick sermon titled The Danger of a Dream. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. I just received my print copy of the August issue of the Lutheran Witness magazine. The theme is Joyfully Lutheran. The Lutheran Witness magazine interprets the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective. You can find out more at cph.org/witness. It's available in print and online, cph.org/witness. Chris, what are we going to hear next from Furtick? You say that this is kind of, he just kind of gets bizarre next.
Yeah, so the best way I can put it is what he says now about Joseph and his multicolored coat is probably one of the weirdest things I've heard in all of the annals of narcissism. And I'll let him, you know, explain it, and then we'll try to figure out what's going on with it.
People eventually come around and respect what stands out. But what happens to most of us is that the moment we start to realize the differences between us and other people, we downplay our distinctives in order to fit in and conform with culture. One thing I'm proud about when I read about Joseph, and I know it's weird to say that I'm proud of Joseph like he cares, but I'm proud that he had the courage to wear his coat anyway. You know what I mean? It may have been unwise, but I'm proud of him that he was not afraid to show up in the room looking different because he was clothed with the fabric of the favor of his father. And I wonder, are you courageous enough to wear your coat? Because a lot of times what I've found is that God will begin to show you things about yourself, about your life, about your calling, about your direction, about what he's put inside of you, about the gifts he's given you. But someone will actually beat the distinctive out of you if you don't know clearly enough that I have a calling from God who is greater than people. And if he is for me, who can be against me? Touch somebody next to you and say, I'm going to wear my coat. Even if people criticize me for it, I'm not ashamed to walk in the love and the favor of God. Oh, we need some Christians who don't check their coat at the door of culture, who are unashamed to be optimistic about the future because you know God is already there. If he is the author and the finisher of your faith. You see what I'm saying? A dream will make you different. And it takes courage to be different. It takes courage to speak different. If you get a hold of a dream, or better said, if a dream gets hold of you from the throne of God, it'll make you walk different, talk different, think different, eat different, drink different, party different, text different. It'll make you different. Dream will make you different. And I'm glad that Joseph had the courage to be different.
All right, Chris. Look, in terms of communication, repetition being the mother of learning, his folks are learning their lesson. The vocabulary contained in that almost 3-minute clip, it maybe contained about 6 words total, repeated over and over and over again.
Yeah, that was different for sure. So the issue here is actually quite different than he would have us believe. And that is that Stephen isn't teaching us how we are different than the world in talking about by the putting off of our sinful flesh, by the mortifying of our sinful flesh, living, if you would, in the repentance of our baptism, bearing fruit in keeping with repentance, where the world would note that although the world enjoys indulging in sinful passions, Scripture talks about how the world would note that the Christians are different because they do not engage in the same debauchery and evil that they engage in. That's not what he's talking about at all. Nor is he talking about embracing the good works that Christ calls us to. For instance, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it says that although we are saved by grace through faith apart from works, that we are called to do the good works that God has prepared in advance for us to do. And good works are for our neighbor, And the good works are laid out for us then in Ephesians, and it's quite clear. You know, it's the good works of being a faithful spouse, loving your wife, wives submitting to your husbands, children obeying your parents, and even slaves obeying your masters, and masters being kind and not harsh with your slaves. These are the good works that Christ calls us to. And you'll note that the good works that we do as Christians, we do in love for our neighbor by denying ourselves, and we do those good works for our neighbor's sake. Whereas what he's teaching is literally closer to hearing the voice of the devil whispering in your ear, you're special, you're like me, you know, I'm super special too. And this, what it's doing is feeding in like that internal sinful passion of arrogance and pride, which is the most like the devil and the least like Christ, because Christ is held up for us in Philippians chapter 2 as one who, though being in the very nature of God, didn't consider equality with God a thing to be grasped. Instead, he emptied himself and was found in the form of a slave, in the form of a servant, and was obedient to the point of even death on a cross. Furtick isn't telling people to look to Christ as their model. What he's doing is looking at Joseph, when Joseph, you could argue, was kind of the most, you know, naive, the most self-centered, the most unwise, and saying that this is what we're called to. But what's missing is any concept of repentance, any concept of the need to repent, and even any kind of modicum of this idea that Scripture is about Christ and that we are called to bear fruit in keeping with repentance and to deny ourselves. This is the exact theology that that Stephen Furtick is preaching, is not a denial of self, it is an inflating of self.
Why does this appeal? I mean, you mentioned his success, and it has been meteoric by any standard. Why does this message, I understand why the cult of personality around Stephen Furtick works, because he's built it so and curated it so carefully. I mean, I'm not talking about cult of personality. I'm talking about his message. Why does it appeal to so many? And in his case, he's got churches full of young people.
Yeah. So you will note that younger people generally, and I want to be careful because this is not a hard and fast rule, but younger people generally are very self-focused and idealistic. And I would note that, when you read a book, there's a wonderful book out there called The Narcissism Epidemic. Well worth reading, that narcissism is really on the rise within our culture. And there are many factors that have kind of cultivated that within Western civilization and the United States as a whole. And so Stephen Furtick, his message appeals to our old sinful nature and to human beings who have had narcissistic tendencies inculcated within them, because there's this, you know, it seems like even the movies, everything, and television shows, everything's geared toward this idea of telling the story rather than the story of the hero who suffers, dies, rises from the grave. There's a new set of hero stories out there. The hero who doesn't even recognize his own power and his own potential, who through self-discovery realizes that he was endowed with great power, and he's going to use that power, she's going to use that power to change the world. That's kind of the narrative that keeps being played over and over and over again. And we like to read ourselves into those types of stories. We like to vicariously live through those heroes. And so what Stephen Furtick has done is found a way of tapping into those types of stories and finding them, and you have to put that in air quotes, finding them within the Scriptures, so that people who come to his church, they will leave thinking, I knew I was important, I knew I was special, and it turns out that's exactly what the Bible teaches. I'm just like that hero who just discovered his new powers and potential, and now I'm going to tap into it, learn my destiny, I have God behind me, and I'm going to conquer the world and be important like Thor or like Spider-Man or something like that. But the problem is that none of these people are pointing anything that significantly, even accurately, points to Jesus and his call for us to repent and to be forgiven.
What kind of narcissus are you going to be responding to on Fighting for the Faith tonight?
Tonight, we're going to be listening to Real Talk Kim as she talks about nothing, I guess. There's a whole concept of in Scripture of people who are called empty talkers, and we'll be listening to Empty Talk Kim empty our minds as she tries to preach.
You can listen to Chris Roseborough and Fighting for the Faith in about 5 minutes right after the live broadcast of Issues, Etc. at piratechristian.com. Piratechristian.com. Pastor Chris Roseborough is pastor of Consfinger Lutheran Church in Oslo, Minnesota, and he is the host of the daily internet talk show called Fighting for the Faith. Chris, thank you very much.
Thank you, Todd.
Next week on Issues, Etc., we're going to discuss some lessons learned from the decline of Western Europe with Dr. Alan Carlson. We'll get an introduction to the Augsburg Confession. The real birthday of the Reformation was the presentation of the Augsburg Confession. Pastor Paul McCain will join us for that. And we'll have Pastor Peter Bender lead us in a teaching on the Second Coming and the Judgment. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you Monday. Thanks for listening to Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues, Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.